Let us turn, please, again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this time we're going to read the concluding section of this chapter, that is from verse 15 through to the end, which is verse 26. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And once again we look to the Lord for his blessing upon it and upon what we are going to consider together. You will remember that we have started this chapter. We have looked at chapter 1, the foundations for the man of God, and in this chapter we are looking at the figures of the man of God. We have noted that there is one with which the chapter opens, which is an actual description of what Timothy was. He was Paul's son or child in the faith. We have noted that the closing one is the servant, and Paul and Timothy were servants of the Lord. But in between we have couched five figures, five metaphoric descriptions, which are to instruct and to help Timothy to understand the work of God that will continue for the man of God in the last and dark, difficult days. I should have said, and perhaps it's the time to say it, although it will come later more clearly in the epistle, that we are living in last days. There is no doubt about that. And the features of the last days will be considered later as we continue with this epistle. Now, when we came to the beginning of the chapter, we have considered the description of Paul as a son, a spiritual child of the apostle. We have considered also, of course, that figure in verse 3 and 4 of the soldier. We have considered the athlete in verse 5 and the husbandman in verses 6 and 7. And then we began to look at the way in which the apostle applies those things and brings together truth that is really found in all the parts of the chapter. And we saw the importance of consideration and meditation and the Lord giving us understanding. That was verse 7, you remember. Then we saw that Paul reminded Timothy of a risen Christ, the secret of every Christian's life, a living, exalted Christ from which we draw strength. Remember, the chapter opened be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We notice that he was raised from the dead, the living one, and it was in the terms of the gospel that Paul was constantly preaching, according to my gospel. And then we saw that Paul was suffering trouble, just like evildoers suffer trouble. But the trouble he suffered was not because he was an evildoer, but it was because of his afflictions of the gospel. And the apostle tells us that that trouble had resulted in bonds, even unto bonds. So he was wearing a chain, a manacle, in the deepest prison now that they had there in Rome. And he was really waiting at this time to come before Nero for the second time. We'll see that before the letter is over, not today. And so we can see that Paul was in very difficult circumstances. But he's thankful to God in verse 9 that the word of God is not bound. And we're all happy to know that too. And so we looked at this matter of the way in which Paul said, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation. Now notice we didn't get to verse 11, and I want to deal with it, and I'll be brief, but I want you to notice what he does. He brings another of these faithful sayings to bear upon us. Scholars have been divided as to whether this faithful saying belongs to the statement that precedes it or whether it follows it. I think my own simple consideration of it is that it is really what follows. And Paul is saying, if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. If we suffer, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Now Paul is saying this is a true saying. The apostle is reminding us here that if we be dead with Christ, we shall live with him. I don't think personally that Paul is talking about the death of Romans chapter 6. I think we have in the circumstance and the context of this chapter the thought of physical suffering and physical affliction. And I think what the apostle is actually saying is that even if death comes in, and even if they do lead me out to the executioner's block, as they did, of course, later, death on earth only issues in life with him. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it, to know, brethren and sisters, that when the journey is done, whatever means by which we will leave this world, we know and are thankful for the truth that is stated in verse 11. We shall live with him. Wonderful thing to know that, isn't it? And the only issue that comes from death for the believer is to enter into life that can never be interfered with again. Life that is free from the restraints and the problems that presently we know. And Paul is remembering that. So the apostle says, if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. There's the prospect. Notice in verse 12, if we suffer, we shall reign. Paul is encouraging Timothy. You remember David in the strongholds of En-Gedi, and in the difficulties of the cave where he was, that cave, you remember, of Adullam. And there were men there who shared the reproach that was given to David. He was treated like an outcast. But when the day came for David's coronation, and the day for David ascending to the throne, some of those men shared the place of priority and reign and rule that became David's then. They had suffered with him. They would reign with him. And brethren and sisters, it's really true now to remember that there have been many, the Hebrew epistle tells us that they were outcasts. Some of them were sawn asunder. Some of them passed through the darkest and difficult of circumstances. But the day of reign is coming. And in that day of manifested glory for Christ, there is manifested glory for his people. Now listen, we don't do it for that. You're listening to that now. We don't do it for that. We do it for him. And because we love him. And because we serve him. But grace, the grace of God is such. I want to emphasize this just as we pass it. The grace of God is such that He didn't only save us from those flames that we've mentioned, but He's blessed us and He's brought us into relationship with Himself. And not only that, He gives to us something to do for Him. He gives a gift. And listen, the Bible teaches He gives the ability to use that gift. And then the amazing thing is this. When we do it for His glory, then He gives us a reward for it. It's grace from first to last. He gave the gift. He gave the ability to use it. And then He gives you a reward for it. It's just grace the whole way, isn't it? Grace from first to last. Wonderful to know, isn't it, brothers and sisters? If we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. And in a sense, it's wonderful just to notice that you could nearly use that as the if of argument. Anyway, since we suffer with Him, we shall reign with Him. And then I want you to notice, Paul says, if we deny Him, He will deny us. And we will be denied in that coming day of many of the blessings, the many of the features of appreciation that the Lord will give at the judgment seat of Christ. We will be denied them if we deny Him. Oh, what a day it's going to be. The day of manifestation of Christ and His glory. May God give us grace to live in light of those things. And the apostle says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. You know, the Lord knows our weakness, and He knows the difficulty of our lives. But the apostle is saying, even when we become faithless, He never becomes faithful. He abideth faithful. And he cannot deny Himself. Now Paul says, look to Timothy. I want you just to get this, and we're coming now into our new section. Don't forget to keep reminding the saints of these things. Put these things in remembrance to them. And charge them. Are you listening to it now? We've considered this in conference hall more than we have today, but it comes into our passage now. Paul says, charge them, give them a commandment before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, brethren and sisters, what that's telling us is this. This place here is an important place, the place of ministry. And when we teach and preach to the people of God, yes, there will be times when we must correct them. Yes, there will be times when we must direct them, and we must say things that perhaps will counter what we're doing and affect our practice. We must do those things if we're faithful, but ministry is always with a view to encouraging and producing development and progress in the people of God. I don't think we should ever leave the platform, leaving the people of God dejected and leaving them half-hearted or disheartened. Ministry should lift the people of God and imbue them with greater, newer, fuller, fresher desires to serve the Lord. Wouldn't it be a good thing if we went away with a firmer step and a clearer eye and a more devoted heart to Christ as the result of these meetings? That would be well worth it. That's the whole object of coming together like this. Not just to learn a few more facts, but to know Him better and to serve Him better. Paul says, put those things before the saints. Remind them of them. And remind them and give them a charge that they don't strive about unprofitable things, which will only subvert the hearers. Now we come to the closing three, or the closing metaphors of the chapter, two of them and then that last description. The first one is a workman. You see it there in verses 15 to 18. Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God. Oh, you say, I must get back to the study and get out my books, and I must make sure that I get to know what the Word of God teaches. Now, that's not quite just the idea here. It will include that. But this is a word that really means diligence. Give diligence. Paul is saying, now look, there are things in life in which you are diligent, but the things that matter, sometimes we are not diligent in. I mentioned in ministry last week a man who was a very godly man that I used to listen to when I was a boy. He came for 4 Bible readings to an assembly in Liverpool every November, the late Mr. Harold St. John. And you know, Mr. St. John, one day he went to a home, and it just comes into my mind, so I'm going to tell you about it briefly. He went to this home, and in this home there was a young man, and he was at university. He was baptized, he was in the assembly, and had been in it for a few years. And Mr. St. John was a very interesting man, and an educated man himself, and he sat down one day, and he and the young man were talking. And he asked him about his studies. And this young man very proudly brought out his books, well written, and his information that he'd gone through in the scientific faculty of the university where he was. And Mr. St. John asked intelligent questions and made some contribution to the discussion. And the young man was enjoying it. And when it was all over, that bit, Mr. St. John said, "Now, would you let me have a little look at your Bible studies? You know, what have you done in some of these epistles of the New Testament?" And you know, a big blush came across his face. And Mr. St. John, in that lovely, godly way that he had, he encouraged that young man to start to give diligence in the things of God as well as the things of earth. I sometimes hear people say, you know, the ministry that we give, our young people, they can't understand it, and it's too deep, and all these sort of things. Do you know, I think we do an injustice to our young people. Our young people attend the university, and they're far more informed and educated than many of us were at the stage of life that they are now, when we were at that stage. But I want to encourage you young people, make sure you've got a notebook, and make sure that you're spending time studying the Word of God. We do need to study, but give diligence. Now, this is the point I want you to come to. Paul says, give diligence. Make sure diligence marks it. To show thyself approved unto God, not to the brethren, not to anyone else, but first of all to God. My life is scrutinized by God every day. Did you know that? But it's not just mine, so is yours. God is looking at us. And Paul is looking in this chapter, you can see it, a soldier, that he may please him who hath called him. You see, it's divine approval that Paul is interested in. Did you ever think about it? What does the Lord think about me? How does he look upon me when I'm talking with my wife? How does he look upon me when I'm dealing with my brethren? The awkward ones, you know. As well as the ones who we get on well with. I know we're not always as compatible with everyone as we are with. But listen, those are the people to pray more for. Those are the people to remember that you and I have the same divine life. And you see, brethren and sisters, Paul is saying to Timothy, study, give diligence. Give diligence, he says, to show thyself approved unto God. Now that word, by the way, to show thyself, I want to listen to this for a moment, show thyself, is the word present. It's the word yield in Romans chapter 6. It's the word present in Romans chapter 12. Give diligence to present thyself unto God, approved. Now you look at those two passages. It's to be an offering to God, presented. It's a Levitical, it's a priestly term. Paul says, I've got to have my life before the eye of God so he can scrutinize it. And then notice what he says, a workman that needeth not, doesn't have to be put to shame because he's proficient. He's a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. No one can put him to shame. And it does include understanding the Word of God. Do you see what it says? Rightly dividing the Word of Truth. Various descriptions of that term have been made. One of them is to cut in a straight line. In other words, to divide up and to understand what the Bible is teaching. See, someone has, I'm just trying to give you some hints now, because there isn't time, of course, to look at detail anyway. But you know that it's been said that all the Bible is for us, but it's not all about us. Have you got that now? It's all for us. Every verse in the Bible is for you and I to read, to enjoy, and to be guided and instructed by. But all the Bible isn't about us. In this very letter, before we finished it these days at Salisbury, in the will of God, if he doesn't come, the Lord doesn't come, because he could come, we will be finding that Paul says to Timothy, now I'm cold, he doesn't quite say, I'm paraphrasing and putting a bit in, but you understand what I mean by it. The winter's coming. Now there's a cloak. Listen, he says there's a cloak. And I left it at Troas. And I'm in prison and I can't get out, so I can't get it. This is all my paraphrase. And there's books there, there's parchments. And he said, I would like them, and I can't get them. He says, fetch them. Bring them to me. I'd like you to bring them to me. Now you see, you read the Bible one day in your study, and you come to that verse. I know it sounds silly, but listen to it for a moment. And you say, oh, there's a cloak and parchments at Troas. I must go and get them. No point in it. That's not about you and I. That's about Paul and Timothy. Have you got it? It's for us, but it's not about us. But then you say, well, what can I learn? Well, listen, there might be somebody else who's cold who needs a coat. Or there might be somebody else who a little message for them would do them a lot of good. Some of you young people, you know, if you went to visit some of the older believers sometimes, you might find they're not been well, and they can't get to the shops, and you could do a bit of shopping for them. It would be a Christian service. And you'd be doing something very valuable, and God would be pleased with it. And you would be actually showing diligence in an entirely different way, but you would be pleasing the Lord. All the Word of God is not for us. It's not about us, but it's all for us. We'll get benefit from every verse if we read it, but we've got to divide it in that way and find out what there is that's for us and what there is that's about us. You see, brethren have pointed out, different teachers of the Word of God have pointed out, that if you really look at the overview of the Bible, there are seven great ways in which God dealt with men. We call them the dispensations, the periods of God's stewardship with men. They're very interesting to look at if you do get into it and look at it. That's rightly dividing the word of truth. And you'll find then it will guide you. And you'll see that there are things in the Bible that are vital for Israel as a nation. And there are things that God has vitally in relation to the church and to the local assembly. We're rightly dividing the word of truth when we cut a straight line. Got the idea? And so you see, Paul is saying now, give diligence to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth rightly dividing, not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun those profane and vain babblings. Watch what you say to others and watch what you listen to. Remember, we've talked about it. We mustn't go over the illustrations now that we've used in the past. Remember Mr. St. John getting up from the table and wanting to go out because he wouldn't listen to a criticism of one of God's servants. He made it the practice of his life. We need to make that a practice in our lives too. Don't you let at your table people criticize God's people. I'll tell you, I was talking to Mr. McVeigh today here, and it's 35 years since I saw him last in a little room in Liverpool, and he was going to be married by the same man as I was married by, Mr. David Craig. Just a few months later, we both married in the same year. Well, you know, when I did get married in that year, it was over in Windsor Gospel Hall in Belfast. And the next year my father-in-law died. He was a very godly man. He never did what I've done in my life. He never preached like this. But he was one of the godliest men that they knew in that area. And highly respected. He had over his table a text that is now over my table. If you came to my dining room, there's one or two people who've been in my dining room here today. and they may remember this. And over our dining room table is the text that he had for years. It was the only thing I wanted from his possessions. And you know what it says on it? Are you listening? It was the words of the Epistle of James. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. We need it in all our gospel halls, I think. And I've seen people sit at our table, and I've seen them look at that text and nearly change what they were going to say. God's word has a power about it. And we allow in front of our children, who are not even in the assembly, things to be said, and we're giving them a distaste and a contempt for the things of God before they've even got saved sometimes. Now we need to be wise in the way we organize our home. And Paul says, shun those profane and vain babblings, because they'll increase unto ungodliness. But the whole object of my epistle, my letter to you, Timothy, is to improve godliness. Didn't we find it in 1 Timothy? And wasn't it the whole subject of last night's ministry in conference hall? Godliness, godlikeness, the character of God and the likeness of Christ produced in his people, is never furthered by profane and vain babbling. You see the idea? And the apostle is telling us, and Luke, he says, those sort of things, you're looking at verse 17 just for a moment, those sort of things will increase, or will eat, I should say, as doth a canker. That word by some of the scholars has been translated cancer. And cancer, you know, it infiltrates tissue and it changes tissue, and the tissue can't any longer perform its normal function. It's been changed and it spreads. It spreads. That's the big thing. It spreads. And if we speak wrong things, they spread. Now they do. The Bible says leavens the whole lump. It spreads. Evil spreads. It's a strange thing how the thing... You always find the wrong things grow, don't you? Better than the good things. Even if you... I'm not a gardener now. My wife loves the flowers. I have to cut the grass. But you know, it's an amazing thing how the weeds always grow better than the plants, you see. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? And Paul says their word will eat like a cancer. And that's disease. That's not health. That's disease. And he quotes two men. And these men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, he's actually almost telling us there. You see, Hymenaeus is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, as needing discipline and rebuke. And he didn't seem to have benefited too much from it, because he's named here again with the same sort of problem. Look at verse 18 as I leave this section. He said, who concerning the truth have erred, and they actually teach wrong doctrine, saying that the resurrection is past already, and they're overthrowing the faith of some. So you see, brethren and sisters, another thing we need to remember is this. Doctrine is important, because doctrine is just, if you could forget that word doctrine in a way, because people get frightened of it, and remember it just means teaching. And it's sound, it's hygienic, it's the word we said comes from hygiene to produce health, it's healthy teaching. And we need what we're doing today. And I applaud what is taking place here. And what we've been doing last week, I wouldn't come if I didn't believe in it. Because it's the word of God. And give place to the word of God, and you'll always find it will benefit the saints. The word of God. There are assemblies, sadly. Now we have them in the UK, in parts, there are places where they're cutting down the word of God, and they want to sing and sing and sing. And I love to sing. I like singing. And God made his people a praising people. I'm not a very good singer. You'd soon get to know that. But my point is this, that is those hymns, good though they are, they'll never build God's people in the way the word of God. The word of God builds his people. You got the idea now? The importance of it? It's an important little section. The workman. Let's turn away from it. And we've come to the vessel. Verses 19 to 21. Now Paul says, but there is a foundation that cannot be moved. You got that? The foundation of God standeth sure. So there is a foundation. And that word, you know, if you look at it, in verse number 19, nevertheless, it's an emphatic word that is used. And God's firm foundation standeth. I think the poet got it when he said, thy truth unchanged hath ever stood. Thou savest those that on thee call. And you see, brethren and sisters, Paul is saying, God's firm foundation standeth sure. Sadly, we sometimes veer from it, and we don't build on it, and we don't appreciate it. But God's foundation standeth sure, and it has a seal. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I'll tell you what's helped me a little bit, just as an illustration. May not appeal to you, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah was going to, he had to buy a field. And this field, when he paid for it, there was evidences that he possessed it. You know, it's like a mortgage. I don't know how you operate things here in Australia, so it's always difficult to give some illustrations in a place you don't know fully. But if we buy a house in the UK, then of course they have the mortgage deeds, and you don't get those mortgages. You don't get the actual deed of the house until you've paid the last penny to the building society. But there are these deeds. Now, this is the idea of the evidences in Jeremiah 32. The evidences when the actual thing can be redeemed. The evidences of redemption. And what they had to do for that field, there was an open evidence. And it could be read, it was open. But they had to get one and seal it up. And place it in an earthen vessel. Now, Paul is talking about vessels here. You'll find it. And here, do you notice what he says? The foundation of God standeth that you are having this seal, the sealed evidence. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And God knows everyone that is redeemed with precious blood, because he sealed them with the Holy Spirit. But listen to what else it says. And, it's the same seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ. There's the open evidence. God knows them that are his. But those who are his must name the name of Christ. There's the open evidence. Do you notice that the open evidence is in two parts? You looking at it? It says, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ, there's lip. The lip. Depart from iniquity. There's the life. You got it? The open evidence, the sealed evidence, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The open evidence, I speak of him, but I've got to live him and depart from iniquity. And in the day of departure, says Paul, in the last days, it's going to become increasingly important that there's the evidence that what I am is of God in my life. Paul says, I'll give you an illustration. This is the vessel coming in. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold. Some people think that this is, and I'm not saying they're all wrong now, because some great men have said this. They think this great house is what they call Christendom, you know, religious, Christianized paganism, or paganized Christianity, whichever way you want to put it. But I don't think personally, I think Paul is simply talking about any great house. In Ephesus there were many big houses. And he's saying, if you go into a great big house, he said, you'll find in that house vessels. Some are made of gold, others are made of silver, some have wood, some of earth. Some have very honorable uses, you know, they're looked at decorative, or they might be used on the table, and they're honorable. They've got honor, they've got a good work to do, and people appreciate those vessels. But there are other ones that are dishonorable in the sense that they carry refuse and so on. Some have honor and some have dishonor. Now listen to what Paul says. If a man therefore purge himself from these. I want you to notice that. If a man therefore purge himself from these. Now that word purge, it means to cleanse out. And I think that if you look at it carefully, you will see that Paul is actually saying, we must keep ourselves clean from the uncleanliness of this godless world. And those people who teach wrong things, do you remember we've seen their word will eat as doth a canker? And the profane and vain babblings, we must separate ourselves from those who live unclean. And listen, we've got to purge ourselves from those who teach wrong things. You can't bring everybody to this platform. There's nothing special about the present speaker, don't misunderstand me. But all I'm saying is this, you've got to be sure that you put on the platform those who are clean doctrinally. Those who will teach the word of God. There is an ecclesiastical separation. Sadly, we live in a world that's not like the days of the New Testament when the only thing was a New Testament assembly. We don't any longer live in that day. There's much of religion today that whilst we thank God for any who preach the gospel, we can't bring them all to our platform. I hope we've learned now separation from the religious world as well. These are important things. And Paul says here, he says, if a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour. The importance is not whether it's a public vessel. Are you getting the idea now? Or a dishonourable vessel. It doesn't matter whether it's that vessel or that vessel. The importance that's here is cleanliness of the vessel. Clean. Didn't the poet say it? We shall not be channels of blessing if we consciously trifle with sin. We shall barriers be and a hindrance to those we are trying to win. Clean. Did you confess sin this morning? Did I? These are important questions to answer. Don't tell me there was no sin this morning. John tells us in the epistle, writing to believers, if we say we have no sin, the only one we deceive is ourselves. And he says the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us. You do know the difference to that, don't you, just as I leave it? The difference between forgiving and cleansing. When our boys were young, you know, just little boys, they're both married men with their own children now, six of them, grandchildren. But when they were little, maybe we were going out for tea one evening, and mother gets them clean and their nice clothes on. And now, you know, to go out, that garden is muddy, it's dirty, stay in, and mother gets ready. But what happens? One of them slips out. And all their legs are muddy and a bit of gut, it's got on their trousers and so on. And of course, mother's angry. But time goes on and mother soon forgives the child. She's forgiven him, but that doesn't take the mud away. She's got to put him on the sink and get some soap and water and cleanse it. You see, we've got a God, brethren and sisters. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from its defilement. Something wonderful about the forgiveness of God. This is the forgiveness for believers, not for unbelievers. We've got to be clean. So the lesson of the vessel is a very important lesson. And notice as we bring that to an end now, verse 21, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. What a great thing for us to go out from Salisbury today with a deeper desire to live a clean, sanctified life that is fit. There's the word meet, fit for the Master's use. I cannot be useful to God if my life is unclean. Now, we've got a few moments left. And we come to the close of the chapter. And we look at the servant, this description of the servant. Now notice, when we come to verse 22, Paul first of all says to Timothy, flee youthful lusts. but follow righteousness. There are some things that the Christian must fight. Now, I hope you young believers are going to listen to this. We all need it, but the young need to know this particularly. Because Paul says it, flee youthful lusts. There are some things we cannot fight, we must flee. When Joseph was tempted in the house of Potiphar, he left the garment in the hand of the woman, and he practiced what we have here. He fled from the place of lust and desire. There are some things that we have a nature that we cannot fight. And when God saved us, he didn't take it away. And we must live a life in such a way that we'll flee youthful lusts. And one of the ways in which we'll get power with God is to follow the things that Paul speaks of. We won't stay with them, but look what it says, follow righteousness. You see that in verse number 22? Faith, love, peace, these beautiful features, with all who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender stripes. Now, never be a person who causes strife amongst the people of God. If you read about strife early in the Bible, you'll find there was strife between the herdmen. It wasn't Abraham and Lot, it was the herdmen. It always belongs to the lower spiritual class. And there was strife between the herdmen. Never let's be those who cause strife amongst the people of God. You know, the Bible teaches very definitely that separation is a divine principle, and separation separates me from the world. But division is a satanic work, and you know what the division does? It divides me from the people of God. You got that now? Separation divides me from the world. Division separates me from his people. Never contribute to division amongst the people of God. Paul is saying that to Timothy. Now look at this marvelous verse. I love it. And I've got to speak about it quickly, but I want to talk about it. It's lovely. The servant of the Lord must not strive. So the last person who should be a man who causes strife is the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord must not strive. What sort of a man should he be? Well, Paul tells us, he must be gentle unto all men. Gentle. You know, the Corinthians had a lot of problems in Corinth, as you know. And they were accusing Paul in many ways. And if you read 2 Corinthians, he appeals to them. You know his appeal in chapter 10, the first verse of chapter 10 of the second letter? Listen to what he said. I beseech you, brethren, by the gentleness and meekness of Christ. They're not the features that the world like. Before I left the health service, they were asking us to send all our staff. I was responsible for a college there. And you know, they wanted us to send the staff to assertiveness courses. Learn how to assert yourself. Push yourself up and tread everybody down and get on the way, the ladder to success. But that's not God's way. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. And you notice what he does say, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Meekness, in meekness. Have you noticed, I'd love more time for this, but have you noticed that when we preach the gospel, we don't get angry with sinners because they don't get saved? You know what we do? We pray for them. And we ask God to give us fruit from what we have preached to the unsaved. But the strange thing is, we seem to get angry with the saints when they don't obey the word of God. Well, Paul says that's not the way to do it. He says, teach the saints in meekness, and in meekness instruct those, the very people that oppose themselves, if God will give them repentance. Peradventure, God will give them repentance, and they'll acknowledge the truth. Maybe we would have more success in our ministry if we were more in touch with God And if we had more love and care for the saints, and maybe wept a bit more for them, like we sometimes weep for the sinner, and pray that God will give them repentance. Oh, we may have to be clear, and we do have to instruct them when they're opposing. Paul is saying that, but he do it in meekness. You see, he's not striving, he's being gentle. And God will give the results, says Paul. Now look what else. Here's perhaps the most difficult verse to interpret in the epistle, so I mustn't avoid it, even though I'll have to close with it quickly. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Well, it was the late Mr. William True that I once heard explain this verse very helpfully, but he told us, honourably, he was quoting from H.G.C.D. Moll, and this is how he structured this verse. Listen to it carefully as I read verse 26 to you again. That they may awake out of and escape out of the devil's trap. Held willing captives henceforth unto him who has set them free to do his will, even the will of God. Paul says there are people, even saints, even evil teachers, who could be held in the trap of the devil. And if we teach them in the way that Paul has taught in verse 25, he's praying that they'll awake and escape out of the devil's trap, and henceforth become captives to the one who has set them free to do his will, even the will of God. Now, we've looked at a series of metaphors. We've looked at foundations, and we've looked at figures. And in them we've seen lessons. Now, I know we've looked at a lot of things. By virtue of the exercise today, we've looked at three. We've had three full ministry messages. Hope you're not too tired. But pray that this might be a blessing to us. And as we look back and think of those foundations, we thank God we've got good foundations. Many of us look back and thank God for our foundations. And the lessons that are associated with these figures, pray that God will use them for our help.